Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some Christian leaders tend to paint a very rosy and unrealistic picture of what it is really like for Christians to live in this world. These kinds of teachers often make false promises to those who are seeking health and wealth and happiness for themselves and for their family members. Well, bitter disappointment often follows when people have been led to expect too much, when they have been told about the roses but not about the thorns. Jesus enlisted followers who were to be spiritual leaders after Jesus' departure from the earth. But he was very forthright in telling them about what lay ahead, both good and bad. In Matthew chapter 10, we read that our Lord called to himself 12 of his disciples, giving them special instructions before sending them out on their mission. In his teaching, the Savior tells frankly that those who follow him and those who try to get others to follow him too will have both gains and losses. The first statement of Jesus in our reading for today might be rather striking to you because it seems to go against what we have learned about Jesus and what we have learned about the Christian faith. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." However, peace with God is what the Christian religion is all about. The Son of God came into the world to bring peace. As St. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Jesus brought about this reconciliation between us and God at great cost to himself. His suffering and his dying on the cross was the price that won peace. As the prophet Isaiah declared in chapter 53 of his prophecy, "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." The outcome of Jesus' self-sacrifice there on the cross is the blessing of peace for us, based on the forgiveness of our sins. The Apostle Paul affirms that in Romans chapter 5 when he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The blessed truth of our peace with God through the Prince of Peace is firmly established in God's Word, in the Bible. And we know that nothing can ever contradict it. Well, how then are we supposed to understand these words of Jesus at the beginning of our reading for today? "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." While our Lord is preparing his disciples for people's reactions to them when the gospel of peace is proclaimed, the effect that that gospel of peace has on some people is entirely negative due to the hardness and rejection of their own hearts. The very means that God has ordained to bring peace can sometimes touch off such opposition that it becomes the occasion for strife and disagreement instead of peace. Just as the sun can both cause plants to grow and blossom and produce fruit, and can also cause them to shrivel and dry up, so also the good news of Jesus is the power of God for salvation for some people. But for others, it becomes a stumbling block and an offense. And not only those who bring the good news, but also those who receive that good news are liable to experience hatred or persecution as a result. The loss of peace often occurs in a place where it hurts the most, in the family. There, because of Jesus, children may be in conflict against their parents, husbands against their wives, and sons-in-law against, or daughters-in-law against their parents-in-law. Jesus says, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And so the choice that disciples of Jesus must make is this: will Christ have the first place in their hearts? Or will it be a son or daughter, or a mother or father, or a husband or wife? Discipleship may also involve the loss of peaceful relationships within the community, a state, or the nation. It may mean separation of friends, alienation with neighbors, social ostracism, or even the loss of one's job, or perhaps being passed over when promotions are being made in the workplace. Jesus wants us to be realistic about our discipleship. It may mean the loss of peace with some of the people who are the very closest to us in our lives. Of course, as Christians, we always want to strive for peace in our lives and in our relationships. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But unfortunately, that is not always possible. Nor does it even always depend on us to bring about peace. And Jesus also speaks of another kind of loss, the self-sacrifice of taking up one's cross and of following Jesus. This phase of discipleship, like other aspects of discipleship, is often misunderstood. In the Middle Ages, European Christians signed up for the Crusades and took up the cross by painting it or stitching it onto their clothes or onto their armor. For them, taking up the cross meant going on an adventure that had very little to do sometimes with actually serving Jesus. Among Christians today, cross-bearing is often associated with special burdens such as sicknesses, which are not usually the result of our commitment to Christ. But cross-bearing in its proper sense means suffering and denying oneself as a disciple of Jesus. In the New Testament, Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, is an example of taking up one's cross and following Jesus, even when it leads to death. St. Paul also bore the cross when, for the sake of Christ, he suffered the loss of all things and considered them garbage in order that he may gain Christ, as he said in Philippians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul lists his losses as a cross-bearer: beatings, imprisonment, toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, cold and exposure to the elements. Jesus tells us what further losses we may expect when we become his disciples. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here the Savior is speaking about life in a twofold sense: physical life here in this present world, and also life in God's kingdom, which he blesses with salvation and with eternal life. The first life is one that all people by nature prize and try to preserve, sparing no effort to sustain it with food and drink and to enhance it with treasure and with pleasure, with prestige and with social position. The other life is the life of the soul, the life in Christ both here and hereafter. Those whose main interest is to satisfy their desires for this life will forfeit the greater and glorious life of serving Christ now and of inheriting life with him in heaven in the world to come. A loss is involved when we, Christ's disciples, exchange a life of self-serving pleasure in the world for the life in God's kingdom. Lost are ease and comfort and convenience, worldly enjoyments and advantages, interests that serve our ego. But the exchange is one that Jesus' disciples gladly make, for they know the difference between temporal and eternal value. Jim Elliot, who was one of several Christian missionaries who was killed by the Guarani Indians in Ecuador in 1956, said before he left on that doomed mission, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Take a moment and think about those words. Listen to them again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his physical life and the things of this earth, to gain what he cannot lose, the treasures of heaven that will never be lost. In preparing his disciples for their work, Jesus told them that they could expect to encounter difficulties, the same difficulties that we can expect, because Satan and the world have not changed in those last 2,000 years. But Jesus also promised blessings to his disciples, blessings that would come as the result of following him. Discipleship brings a blessing to those who speak God's word. That blessing is Christ himself, who tells us, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Christ's messengers have a blessing to share with those who open their hearts and their homes to them. That blessing is Christ Jesus himself and the forgiveness of sins and the peace with God that he offers in the gospel. Jesus continues speaking about the rewards that are in store for those who speak for him and for those who receive his word. The rewards are a prophet's reward and a righteous man's reward. That is, return favors in keeping with the initial favors shown to Christ's honored spokesman. The word here for reward is the same word that Jesus used in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 about those who are persecuted because of Jesus. There Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Jesus says that this reward applies not only to those who are hospitable to missionaries, but also to a disciple who gives even just a cup of cold water to one of those little ones. Jesus says that whatever is done to one of the least of those who believe in him is also done to Jesus himself. The rewards promised to such an act of love will surely be realized in one way or another. If not in this life, then certainly in eternal life in heaven. We call these rewards rewards of grace, not something that is earned by our efforts or our deeds, but something that is a free gift of God by his grace to us. Here in these words, we hear the call of our Savior to come and follow him. It is most helpful for us to know what losses we may endure as Jesus' disciples. Sometimes the loss of peaceful relationships and the need to bear our cross and the exchange of a life of comfort and self-service for a life in Christ that brings eternal salvation. But in order to be really equipped and properly motivated, we need to take to heart the great gains that Jesus also promises, the rewards that he promises to bless us with already here in this life, and the ultimate reward of eternal life and peace at his side in heaven. May that hope of eternal life motivate us to carry out the calling that he has given to us, to be messengers of his peace in spite of whatever challenges may arise. Amen.